Welcome back. Welcome back to church. Welcome back to our series. It's titled The Connecting Church. We're going through the book of Colossians. How many of you are enjoying this? Line by line, going through the book of Colossians, God's word to the church just about 2,000 years ago. It's still his word to the church today. It's living and active. This word in Colossians is helping us to connect with God, and it's helping us to connect with one another as the body of Christ. Last week, we were reminded that what we wear tells a lot about who we are. Now, I'm not just talking about the threads that you're wearing this morning, the outfit that you're wearing. We're talking about what we put on, whether it's the old self that we put on and the old uniform of the old life, or if we determine to take that off and to put on Christ and the new us, the born again us, the new creation that we are now in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk more about that this morning because the title of today's message is Connecting with Our New Uniform, Part 2, the sequel, Part 2. I told you last week that last week's message was the first part of a two-part message, and so this is the second part. Makes a lot of sense. Again, I'm a very simple man, so Part 1, Part 2, and here we go. Thinking about something as the Lord was leading me through this passage of Scripture this week. Thinking about how in Arizona, we tend to like to wear shorts and short-sleeve shirts. I know Matt Brown, he's one of our elders here. I mean, I know him, and I know that he likes to do that often. In fact, he has jeans on today, and it's quite impressive that he's not wearing shorts. But he's usually a shorts and short-sleeve shirt kind of guy, as most of us are in Arizona. And usually we're safe wearing shorts and a short-sleeve shirt, but then the weather can change, and it can get cold outside, and we can run into freezing temperatures as we did this winter, didn't we? Freezing temperatures, frigid cold, down to where North Scottsdale actually was having snow, and it was staying on the ground. It was beautiful, the pictures I saw. I didn't go up there. Because Arizona drivers in snow is the scariest thing in the world. They can't even handle water on the road, let alone snow. So I locked myself up. I locked my wife and my kids up in the house. I said, we live in a crazy world. We're staying home today. But seriously, we dress in shorts and short-sleeve shirts, and all of a sudden it becomes cold outside, and we are chilled to the bone. How many of you know what it means to be chilled to the bone? I mean, to where it hurts. I grew up in Minnesota. We had to wear snowmobile suits outside. And if you didn't, you were freezing cold, and it would take you like the rest of the winter to warm up. It was crazy. Chilled to the bone. You wear the wrong outfit, you put on the wrong thing, and you might find yourself chilled to the bone all the way through and through. What's the fix? You got to put on the right clothing. It's cold outside, put on a warm coat. Because when you put on the warm coat, what happens? You begin to warm up all the way to the inside. The warmth starts to penetrate every part of your being. In other words, what we choose to wear is going to affect what happens on the inside. See where I'm going with this? What we choose to put on and wear is going to affect our insides. It's going to affect the internal temperature of our heart and of our soul, of our whole being. So we got that old uniform, that old outfit, that old uniform, our old self, the flesh that we used to wear, our old sinful nature, and it caused our hearts and it caused our souls to be chilled to the bone. How many of you were there? You lived through that. Your heart, your soul, chilled to the bone because what you were wearing was your old, tired, broken, sinful self. But then we took off that old self when we came to Christ Jesus, and we put on Christ. We put on our new uniform, a new creation now in Christ Jesus. And when we did that, we discovered that everything began to change. Even our insides began to change. The condition of our heart began to change. The condition of our inner man, our soul, began to change. Our minds, our thoughts began to change. Our attitudes and our actions began to change and began to warm up all the way to the inside. Have you experienced that? It feels good, doesn't it? The warmth of the Spirit of God, the grace of Christ Jesus, the love of God just rushing through you and changing everything, taking away that chill. But it starts, and it's dependent upon what we choose to put on. Let me talk about something else related to outfits and uniforms as we're on this topic in Colossians 3. Another reality is that styles change. I'm looking around the room and I won't go there. Styles change. And so I kind of did a little, jump back, to the old days, to back in the day. And I went back to the 80s and the 70s a little bit. But I'm really a product of the 1980s. So, if I start, break dancing or whatever, you know what that's all about. It's from the 1980s. But styles change. And back in the 80s, parachute pants. Let's put this picture up here. These parachute pants, y'all remember these? These were awesome, man. Comfortable, awesome, and so cool. If you had some of these, you were in, man. You were all there was, right? Do y'all remember these painter's caps? Oh, and of course, the term, where's the beef? Remember Wendy's, where's the beef? Anyway, painter's caps. We used to actually buy painter's caps and wear painter's caps with sayings on them and stuff. I mean, the craziest looking things. I mean, if you're a painter, wear them, good, but I don't know why we did it. Fashion. How about the collars? I mean, those I think have come and gone a few times, and maybe they're back in today. I don't even know. Remember that? The collars all up like that? So preppy. That was the preppies, right? All that. The collars up. And then back in the 70s, you want to talk about bell bottoms, kids? These were bell bottoms, man. This was flair, man. This was fashion, though, back in the day. But praise God, styles change. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Styles change. But I want to tell you this. Here's some good news. There's some things that have been in style for over 2,000 years. And there's some things that will never, ever, ever go out of style. There's some things we can put on that we can be sure of in 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, we're going to still look really good because we have these things on. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about some timeless accessories. Some kind of like heavenly bling that we can put on that's always going to look good. It's some stuff that every fashionable Christian not only can wear, but should be wearing every single day. We got to add these things to our uniform. We got to add these things to our wardrobe. You can change that picture, by the way. We don't need to look at this old-fashioned anymore. Woo! It's a new day. And I want to tell you this. These accessories, this new bling that we're going to be talking about this morning, I want you to know this, that when we wear these things, that it's going to warm us up all the way to the inside. It's going to take the chill of life away. And these are accessories that God has given us to put on. And when we put these accessories on, not only will we experience and enjoy the difference that they make, but everyone around us will also be very grateful that you're wearing these accessories and adding these to your uniform, to your wardrobe. Let's look at accessory number one. Beloved, we're called to put on love. Put on love. Therefore, Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. I want to stop there for a moment. I want us to just take this in before we continue on and talk about putting on the bling and the accessories here. Because we have to understand this, because it's hard to put on love and all the other things we're going to talk about if we don't know who we are. If we think of ourselves wrongly, then we're not going to even feel like we're worthy to put these accessories on. But this is what God is saying to us even before he tells us to put on love and peace and knowledge and truth and all these things that we're going to be talking about. I gave away all the points today, just right there. But he wants us to be rooted and grounded in this, that we are God's chosen people. If you are in Christ Jesus, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you've been born again, if you're saved in Christ Jesus, you know what you are now? You are God's chosen person. You're part of His chosen people, His church that He's coming back for. You're chosen. You're not just another fish in the sea, another number out there, just an unidentified, you know, addition to humanity. You are chosen. God knows you. He knows your name. He knows everything about you, and He loves you, and He has rescued you through His Son, Christ Jesus. You're His chosen people, and you're holy. Holy means that you are set apart. You're not just chosen and forgotten until Jesus comes back. You are set apart by God for God. You. And you're dearly loved. Do you see this? You're dearly loved. Not just put up with. God's not just putting up with you. He dearly loves you. You are His beloved. And so out of this reality, let's continue. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Put these things on. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together. All these things that were just discussed, love binds them all together in perfect unity. Put on love. Put on love. All right, I like to interact with you a little bit because I just get these faces, you know, looking back and going, okay, let's say this. Say, I'm going to put on love. All right, that's good. Thank you very much. I can continue now. I feel like I got y'all. We're all together on this. I'm going to put on love. We're going to put on love. You know, I love how God's Word does keep things simple. Sometimes we read God's Word and we think it's so complicated and all that, but it's really quite simple because we're supposed to put on love. We're called to put on love. We don't have to guess what love looks like because the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, just gave the church five examples of what love looks like. We kind of have this fivefold description of love. And this fivefold description of love here in Colossians 3 looks a lot like the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned, kind of a summary of the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians 5. If you want to check that out later, make a note. Don't go reading ahead over there. Let's keep focused. Put on love, okay? All right? Furthermore, these qualities of love that the Lord shows us here in Colossians 3 are also characteristics of Jesus Himself. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are definitions of love. These are definitions of Jesus, who is love, right? So we're to put on love. We're to put on love. As we connect with our new uniform, as we live out our new life in Christ Jesus, here's what we have to look forward to. We can exchange our selfishness. I know that nobody else in here has that, but I do, okay? We can exchange our selfishness for a life of compassion and kindness toward others because we're putting on love. We're putting on love. Our hearts are going to become warm now toward others, compassionate and kind toward others because we've put on love. We've put on Christ. And so we warm up to God and to one another all the way on the inside. The chill goes away. Compassion and kindness. We're going to exchange our pride, our self-promoting, self-sustaining tendencies. We're going to exchange those for humility because we put on love, because we put on Christ Jesus. We let the pride go. And now we have the grace of Jesus Christ to be able to step away from the pride and take it off and walk in true godly humility. We can exchange our abrasive and our intolerant reactions for a gentle and patient response. How many of you need a little bit more of that? I'm raising my hand. You don't have to raise your hand. Yeah, I'm sorry. But I'll raise mine just to go along with you, right? Our abrasive response, our intolerance, the frustration that we get. We don't have to respond that way anymore because we put on love, because we put on Christ, and we're being warmed up all the way to the inside to where we're going to have a gentle and patient response to others. And I want to ask you, you don't have to raise your hands or respond verbally, just between you and God right now. Are you experiencing this kind of change in your life, this kind of exchange? Are you seeing your life, the conversion in your life, going from these things that are cold to these things that are warm, these things that are of the world and the flesh that now are things of Christ Jesus, His character that's coming alive in your life. And I believe you are, and I hope it continues to grow, but I don't want any of us to quit. If we feel like it's not happening fast enough, and I don't want any of us just to settle for just kind of a halfway gentleness or patience or humility or compassion or kindness. We don't need to settle for a lukewarm love in our lives. We can expect it all to happen. And what we need to do is we just need to continue to cooperate. Hear that word, we need to continue. And the next word, cooperate with what God is doing in us. We need to continue and to cooperate with His love that's being made perfect in us and through us. That's what we need to do. So if you don't see it happening fast enough, don't say, well, I guess this is as far as God's going to take me. No, that's a lie from the devil. Because we need you to go further in love. You know what I'm saying, church? Anyway, we do. All of us. So we continue to cooperate with God. I just want to share this with you. As I've been putting on love for decades now, patience has been the virtue of love that's probably been taking the longest in my life. Just being real with you. Praise God, I did not get a single amen. That is awesome. That means it's working. God's working. He's working. But it's taken the longest. My amazing wife of over 27 years and my four incredible children, I can guarantee you that they are very grateful that I didn't quit 10 years ago. And go, well, I guess this is as far as I'm going to get. I gave my life to the Lord. I fell on my face. I did all this. I came back to God. I surrendered everything. You know, I'm alive in the Lord and in the Spirit and everything, but I'm still impatient, and I kind of went a little bit. But they're grateful that I haven't given up, and I'm still not giving up on the work of God being perfected in my life. Patience has taken longer. Getting anger out of my life has taken longer. But God's grace is good, and it's big, and it's amazing, as we sang this morning, and it's having its work in my life day by day by day. So continue to cooperate and enjoy what God is doing in you and through you. So we don't give up. We don't give up. But this is what we're also learning about love. It's impossible to put on love without forgiveness. We can't be wearing love. We're not going to experience love without forgiveness. Forgiveness is really at the core of love. When you look at how Christ has loved you, how do you have His love, or how does He love you without forgiveness? It's not there. And we're grateful that He has forgiven us. And our sins are as far as the east is from the west. He sees them no more. He's forgiven us. That's love. At the core of love is forgiveness. In fact, unforgiveness will inhibit love in our lives. It will inhibit love from us even receiving the fullness of the love of God if we are holding on to offense and unforgiveness. Check out these passages, 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, in other words, holds offense or unforgiveness against his brother or sister in the Lord, he is a liar. That's some strong language right there. He's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Unforgiveness. It's like cancer to the soul. It'll eat away and rot us away. But we don't have to walk in unforgiveness. God's given us His grace to do the impossible. and to move into a life of forgiveness. And so what do? We bear with each other. And we forgive whatever grievances that we may have against one another. And we forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Colossians 3:13, our scripture from today. So we choose this day and every day to put on love. And this is what it looks like. Compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, and forgiveness. You want to talk about taking a weight off of your life today? Forgiveness. But wait, there's more. There's more. Your new uniform comes with more accessories. It comes with more bling. But wait, there's more. Okay, it took me back because I was thinking about the 80s, you know, this week with the outfits and all that. Remember the Ginsu knife commercials? But wait, there's more. You get a free paring knife, and you get a free this and a free that. Hey, there's more. There's more of those infomercials on television, right? There's always more. Well, here's a case where there definitely is more. Because not only do we put on love, but we put on peace. That's the second accessory. That's the second piece of bling that we are blessed to wear and to have as God's chosen, set apart, and dearly loved people. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. So before we jump forward in peace here and talk about it, unpack it a little bit, I just want to make sure we understand that putting something on is an intentional act. It doesn't just happen accidentally. These things we're told to put on, they don't just happen accidentally. So it takes intention. For instance, when I get up in the morning, I have to intentionally put on my pants. Every morning, right? Every morning. And if I don't, it would be a problem right now, wouldn't it? We'd have an issue this morning if I didn't intentionally do that. Okay. Hey, by the way, do any of you have those dreams where you're like standing in class or in a meeting or somewhere publicly and you don't have any pants on? I know you would never think I'd talk about this on a Sunday morning, but it just came to me, right? I get those still. I'm still in a college classroom sometimes, like with just my underwear on or whatever. All right, anyway. Get back to the Word of God. Come on. Focus on Jesus. And so, just as everybody here, thank God, intentionally put on their pants today, we are to intentionally let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Intentionally. See, peace is a choice. Peace is not something that just is going to be there or not be there dependent on the circumstances of your life, whatever you run into that day. Peace is a choice. We can choose to let peace rule, or we can choose to give up that peace and give the rule to something else. The circumstances and the conditions of whatever this stinking tough world throws at us. We have a choice. Scripture says, let the peace of Christ rule. Let. It's a choice, isn't it? We let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Jesus wants to say this to us today, I believe. It's found in John 14:27. Jesus says to his church, to us, his followers, peace I leave you. My peace I give you. That's a present reality. He has left us his peace. It's ours to take up. It's ours to let rule our hearts and our minds and our lives and our relationships. It's ours right now. He's given it to us. He's left it for us. And he says that he gives peace not as the world gives. Thank God for that. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I also see in Scripture that peace is a byproduct of our confidence in God. It's a byproduct of our trust in God and our faith in God. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So we give it to God, like we were doing this morning, during that time of responding to the Lord. We give it to God. We reach out to God. We're dependent on Him. We don't try to control things ourselves and make it happen ourselves. So we give it to God. And He says, when we do this, the peace that passes understanding, the peace of God that transcends all understanding, will do what? It will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Man, that's beautiful. That's a gift. And it's ours that we can take hold of and let rule our hearts and our minds. And God cares about your personal peace, the peace of your soul. That's why He came to rescue you. That's why now you're set apart and you're one of His chosen people and dearly loved. He cares about your personal peace. But let's look at this. Scripture here is also showing us and encouraging us that there's a peace that we need to have among the family of God. As we continue in Colossians 3 here, the second half of verse 15 says, "Since as members of one body, you were called to peace." He's taking it from a personal peace to a corporate peace now. How many of you want peace in your family? Among your family members, you want it, right? We long for it. God, our Heavenly Father, wants peace in His family. He sent His Son, Jesus, to purchase that peace in His family. He wants us to live at peace. Romans 12:18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone." As much as you can make peace, be at peace with everyone. Jesus preached it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He called us to be peacemakers. To be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. God wants His church to be filled with peacemakers. To fight for peace. Not fight with one another, but to fight for peace. To make peace. Again, that's intentional. Peace is not just a byproduct of everyone just somehow magically getting along with one another. Peace is a decision that we make. A decision that we make to love one another and to love God. Called to be peacemakers. And there's some benefit to being peacemakers. Check this out. I love it. Psalm 133. "How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity." Then we jump down to verse 3. "For there," that place of unity, "is where the Lord bestows His blessing on His people, even life forevermore." The place of unity, the place of peace in the family of God. There's real blessing. And I thank God that there's real blessing in this church family. Because there's people here who fight for peace, who love peace, who humble themselves for the call of peace in the family of God. So we put on love, we put on peace, but we also can choose to put on truth. We need to, as God's people, put on truth. We put on love, we put on peace, we put on truth. Accessory number 3, the rest of the bling. "Let the word of Christ," verse 16, "let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." So our new uniform, it would be incomplete without truth. Without truth, it's incomplete. Without truth, we're not wearing all that God has for us. We have to put on truth and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now, Paul was instructing, he was talking directly in context here to the church in Colossae, a church that was being inundated with teachers who had all kinds of really cool ways of presenting this new gospel and presenting Christ Jesus. And some of them, they were well-meaning guys that were bringing the word, you know, and traveling around and preaching this gospel. They were well-meaning guys and all, but some of them They were substituting their own opinions, and it was changing the living, powerful, active Word of God. And Paul said, let the Word of Christ, not all the other noise, dwell in you richly. Let the words of Jesus, let the Word of God be your diet that you're taking in every single day. And so we can just process this with God and go, what is the main course of our spiritual diet of what we're taking in? What's the main course that you're taking in? And I want to say, listening to other sermons, and it's good. It can be good stuff. You know, every day maybe. Some people listen to sermons all day long, or reading books where people are talking about the Word of God and about the truth of God. Those things can help us. Those things can help focus us, and the Lord can use those, but they can never be a substitute for the main course, which is the actual Word of God, because that's the only thing that's living and active, that divides, you know, divides, that changes us, that will never let us remain the same. That's the one thing that will not return void, but will always accomplish what it's set out to accomplish. It's the actual Word of God. And so I want to encourage us as a church that this be the main part of our diet, that this be the main thing that we're putting in us. And then we can get the extra and the other insight, you know, as the side dishes, if you will, or the dessert or the frosting on the top and all of that. But this has got to be the main thing. And we got to let the Holy Spirit, who wrote this book for us, guide us through this truth and cause us to come fully alive in it. Because it's His Word. It's His Word. The Word of Christ that we're called to have dwelling in us richly, richly, richly. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying listen to sermons and watching them on YouTube or reading books, you know, by Christian authors is a bad thing. It's not at all. But it shouldn't be the main course. The Word of God is the main course. Go to the source and let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Check this out, though. This is also what the Holy Spirit's telling us too. So we let the Word of God, the Word of truth, right here dwell in us richly. But then we're also supposed to not only read this truth, but we're supposed to sing it. We're supposed to sing the truth of God. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're supposed to sing it. And then this is the whole point. When we come together as the people of God, the worship and the praise that we do isn't a warm-up. It's not optional. It's not just kind of an extra little thing that, you know, the modern church does. No, this is not modern stuff. This has been since the beginning of time. Even before Christ, the people of God were singing truth. David, the man after God's own heart, was singing truth. And we're singing it today as we gather together. And we're singing what the apostles wrote. And we're singing the words of Jesus. And we're singing truth, and that's helping it dwell in us richly. I will tell you this, when I sing truth, I get in that here in our gatherings together, but also individually alone, and I grab a guitar and I just start singing truth, man, that's where the Holy Spirit will come on me in power and cause me just to fall to my knees and start weeping, because the presence of God comes so heavily as I'm declaring truth with my mouth. I'm letting it come out in song. There is something special about us singing truth. We've seen it from the Old Testament to the New Testament throughout His God's story. He has His people singing truth. So I want to encourage you as we come together and as we worship together to understand what we're doing, that it's power. It's not just how does this make me feel? This is an act of obedience. It's an act of faith, and it's an act of coming into agreement and alignment with God's way of interacting with His chosen people, His holy people, His set apart people, dearly beloved people. So I encourage you. Maybe there's some reprogramming that needs to happen about the place of worship and singing. That's okay. That's understandable. But let God do that. And don't miss out on the richness of singing truth. It helps it dwell. dwell in us richly. Finally, we're told to put on thankfulness. Put on love, we put on peace, we put on truth, and we put on thankfulness. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whatever you do, that means really everything, right? So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we're doing, we're giving thanks to God. We're living lives of thanksgiving and thankfulness. And this is what's so great. So the Lord's telling us to just live thankful lives and live with thanksgiving just oozing out of us whatever we're thinking or saying or doing. Why? Because God's word also tells us that a cheerful heart or a thankful heart is good medicine. It's good for our soul. Thankfulness is good. It takes away the chill inside. It brings us the warmth of God that he has for us. Thankfulness also gives us entrance into the presence of God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, right? His courts with praise. And so as we look at this, if we're living lives where we're just feeling maybe cold on the inside, we're having troubles connecting with God, knowing his presence or hearing his voice. Our hearts might be hardened for a season, whatever that is. The Lord is showing us how to move from those, how to take that heaviness off of us and how to put on the blessing and the warmth of God. He's showing us how to do it. And thankfulness, thanksgiving is a key component of putting Christ on. So I want to encourage you, be thankful. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're dealing with, be thankful at all times. We sang about this earlier. God is good. All the time he's good. He's always good. And when we thank him and we acknowledge that and we live out of that place of thanksgiving, it's good medicine for us. Mark Twain said this. I know it's not in the Bible, but check this out. Mark Twain said, clothes make the man. Naked people have little or no influence on society. They may make a splash for just a moment, 15 minutes of fame, but that's about it, right? Clothes make the man. Naked people have no influence on society. This society, this broken world, needs a church that is having influence on it. This world needs the church to be a church of influence. This world, therefore, needs a church that's fully clothed in Christ Jesus, putting them on every day, all the time, putting on love, putting on peace, putting on truth. The world needs a church that's thankful, that's always lifting up the name of Jesus and walking not downcast, but full of joy and confidence in him. The world needs to see something different because this world, there's plenty of places to find brokenness. They need to see people who are fully clothed in Christ. What does that life look like? I believe the early church, that this is how they lived. And when we look at the book of Acts, in Acts 2, 42 through 47, and they devoted themselves daily to the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread, to singing, to getting together in each other's homes, and to communing with one another. And anybody had need, they took care of them. Nobody had a need. And the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. I believe that people were attracted to this church because it was fully clothed in the glory of God, the power of God, the goodness of God, the love, the peace, the truth of God. And that's who we're called to be today. And I believe that's who we are today in this church. And I believe as we continue to come into agreement with what God's saying to us, and we're seeing how we're living this out right now and how we can live it out even more, look out, world, because here comes Jesus through his church. He's coming through his church.